If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Pastor Ray Bentley says we have to see things as they really are.
We have a tendency to rename sin. Others lie and cheat. We simply stretch the truth. Others steal. We merely borrowed and we did intend to give it back at the appropriate time. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some sins seem small, our own. Others seem quite large, those we see in the lives of others. Today, Pastor Ray says we need to see sin through the eyes of God and realize Jesus died for all sins, big and small. We're in the book of Romans today. Let's listen.
There is a judgment to come that all must face. Beginning in Romans 1:18, if you go back and read it, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul begins to describe in verses 19 through 32 pretty much the ancient, pagan, heathen, idol-worshipping, violent, immoral Roman world. And it would be very easy for those who were religious Jews, or for that matter, religious Gentiles who had come recently to believe in Jesus, to say, that's right, Paul, go get them. They're bad. I understand the wrath of God being poured out for them. But now Paul takes and he begins to shift, and he moves the gospel toward the hearts of those who feel like they're safe, that they have not done the things mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O Ray Bentley. Now that isn't in your Bibles, but it's in mine. Whoever you are that judge, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O Ray Bentley, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Paul is asking us a question, and here is the question. Do you really agree with God? Do you really agree that the wrath of God needs to be poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men? You say, sure. But you could only say sure if you think that you're not one of the unrighteous or ungodly. How would you feel if, and do you still wholeheartedly clap, cheer, and agree that the wrath of God needs to be poured out when you are included among that group that is both unrighteous and ungodly? It's a little different. I don't feel quite so enthusiastic about the wrath of God being poured out. And so why religious people do not fool God is what these first four verses are about, and that's all we're going to look at very quickly. Four verses, four truths, four principles. And like I say, I'm not preaching to you. I'm really sharing with you what God has revealed to me. Number one, the first principle that we learn is this. We do not understand the nature and extent of our own sin. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are that judge, For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. The first insight is that we have no clue to the true nature and extent of sin. We think that because we have not committed one of the biggies, that we are beyond judgment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes to great lengths to tell us that we are all guilty. In other words, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you have done it in your heart, you are guilty. Jesus is saying, there's no difference between the religious people who don't act it out and the non-religious people who do act it out, because the ones who act it out know they've blown it, but the ones who haven't acted it out have still done it, and they're all equally guilty before me. We may not have overtly committed adultery, but it has happened in our heads. So how can we walk around so arrogantly and so proudly? We do not overtly steal, but in our minds we have robbed our friends, our neighbors, our bosses, our fellow employees, for that matter, even our own loved ones. We've never murdered anyone, so surely I'll be safe when judgment comes. But in our minds and in our hearts, with our anger, how many times have we plunged the knife of rage? Oh, we didn't pick up the knife and physically do it, but we did it in our minds, we did it in our hearts, and God sees all of it. He says, you're as guilty. And that's why Jesus kept saying that the murderers and the prostitutes are closer to the kingdom of God, because in God's eyes, they're no better than or worse than the religious people who don't act it out. In fact, they're closer to the kingdom because they're exposed. And you who don't act it out think you're better than they are. But in God's eyes, you are equally guilty. We have a tendency to rename sin. Others lie and cheat. We simply stretch the truth. Others steal. We merely borrowed, and we did intend to give it back at the appropriate time. Others are prejudice, but we merely have convictions. Let me ask you this question. How many sins will keep you out of heaven? One. Which one? The smallest. The least. If you sin once and live the rest of your life perfectly, which no one ever has, and the one sin that you sinned was the least of all the sins, because of the nature of the holiness of God, you wouldn't get anywhere near the door of the kingdom of God in heaven. The point of the gospel is we're all in trouble, whether we're religious or not, whether we act it out or not. And we ought to have this sense. It's interesting, the Gospels talk about the resurrection of Jesus over and over and over again. But Jesus never said, remember my resurrection. That's easy for us to remember. We like that part. What he said to remember was the cross. We have a tendency to forget the cross. If you want a picture of the severity of our sin, the holiness of God, how unyielding, how uncompromising, how demanding his holiness is. Look at Jesus, agonizing, writhing with nails in his hands and his feet, beaten, bloodied, in agony, screaming from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a picture of the hatred of God for sin. Those sins had to be paid for. Every single sin that shatters the image of God, no matter how big, no matter how small, we as God's children ought to feel it the most. God's children upon the earth should be the most non-judgmental, non-critical, gentle, humble, sensitive creatures on the face of the earth, because we are all guilty. It very literally is as though we were sentenced to death, proven in court, exposed for who we are, rightly and justly given the death sentence, And the sentence being commuted at the last minute, the judge throws down his gavel and says, but wait, I love them, and I'm going to let my son pay their death sentence. And there's, as it were, the son of the judge, Jesus, who loves us and says, I will pay the price. We ought to walk out of the courtroom of the judgment of God with fear and trembling. Not so arrogant, not so well, or not so bad. Every single one of us ought to walk out shaking. I should have died. And then to watch and to experience, every time you remember the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus Christ should have been me. You should feel that. You should know that. You should sense the payment of what he did for you. It should change your life, as well as your attitude, your mind, and your heart. The second principle is found in verse 2. And that is that we, the spiritual and the religious, have an intrinsic blindness to our own faults. Paul says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Well, he's already said in verse 1, when you judge another, you're guilty because you do the same things. So if you believe that God's going to judge the bad people, guess what? God's going to judge you because you've done the same things. The problem is we're blind to our own faults. We cannot see that we are guilty of the same thing we condemn others for. David is a classic example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Let's read that scripture out loud together. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I think you know the story. David had been a shepherd when he was young, and then God made him the king of Israel, and he defended his father's sheep when he was a teenager by putting his life between the sheep and a lion, and between the sheep on another occasion and a bear. Now I challenge you, I've put myself in David's place. If I were a teenager living 3,000 years ago and I was watching my father's sheep and a lion came, I would pray for that little lamb that's about to be eaten. That's about as far as it would go. I cannot imagine taking my life and taking on a lion to protect a sheep. Why? Because my life is more valuable to me than a sheep. The uniqueness of David is that David felt like that lamb, an animal. Surely an animal's life is not the same value as the life of a human being. But David gave his life for that creation which was less than him. You see a parallel with the gospel. And God said, that's the one I've chosen. He didn't even wait for David to grow up and be a hero and take down Goliath to anoint him king. He sent a prophet when he was a kid, when he was a baby boy, basically. He said, anoint him right now. That man is going to be the shepherd of my people. That's the kind of shepherd I want, who will lay down his life for the least when he oversees my people Israel. David grows up. He is a mighty warrior. But David slips and he falls. All the beautiful psalms and songs that he had written, he failed. He saw a woman. He lusted after her. And he took her. And then he covered his sin when he abused her and took advantage of her. And he covered it by, he tried to cover it, bringing the man home that Uriah would be with Bathsheba and hide his sin. And that didn't work. So finally sent him out to battle and essentially killed him. Put him out. He said, make sure Uriah is in the front lines of battle so that he dies. And Joab did it, and he died. He was guilty of adultery and murder. Walked around for a year. God did nothing. God was kind. God was good. God was patient. And And he carried it in his heart. One day Nathan came to him, and Nathan, I think, is about the most courageous man in the entire Bible. Most of us have sanitized David into this super spiritual, heart-playing figure. You'd be shocked if you saw the real David. You'd be scared. You would be shaking in your boots. He was not to be messed with. He had killed many men. His hands were bloody. And God said, "You can't build my temple because your hands are filled with blood." It was no easy thing when his friend Nathan came to him and had to be the one to deliver the message. "Hey, God just revealed to me that you have committed adultery and murder, and I just wanted to let you know." And it would not have been beyond David had Nathan not been wise to take out a sword. He'd already covered his tracks in blood once with Uriah. In anger, David very possibly could have done it again. But the Lord was with Nathan, and Nathan very wisely, rather than going directly, went indirectly and told David a story. Said, "David, there's a situation." Probably many times Nathan had come to David with a situation. Something happening in the kingdom, wanting the king's advice. So David realized it's a story, but there's a reality behind it. He says there were two men. One had many sheep. David, being a shepherd already, his heart's caught in the story. He had many, 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 many sheep. And he had a man come to visit him. And in Middle East custom, when you have a visitor, you treat them like family. You bring them in and you spoil them. Goes all the way back to Abraham 4,000 years ago. But there was a man across the street who only owned one lamb. He is beyond poor. And he has one lamb, and that lamb was like a pet lamb to him. David could identify with that. David loved sheep. There was an affection in his heart. Otherwise, he could not have laid down his life twice for those little creatures, so innocent and defenseless. David goes, "Go on." Nathan says, "Well, David, I don't know how to tell you this, but the man with many sheep, instead of killing one of them to feed his guest, went across the street to the man who had only one lamb that was like a pet to him and killed that man's one lamb, and then went back and fed that man's lamb to his guest." And David burned with anger. He burned with anger. Knowing it was a true story, as king with authority, gave the death sentence. "That man is a dead man." Nathan says, "You are that man. God gave you everything. And if you didn't have enough, all you had to do was ask, and he would have given you anything you wanted. But you went across the street to a man who all he had was his wife of his youth, and you took her and violated her, and then you killed her husband. And the anger with which you have pronounced the death sentence, David, thou art the man." There are many angry Christians, judgmental, self-righteous, arrogant, critical. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said they are the ones who are keeping more people out of the kingdom of heaven than all the sinners in the world combined. For the anger with which we judge another, we judge ourselves. David, guilty of a far greater sin than killing a lamb, was blind to his own condition, even while he was enraged at a similar sin of another. How like us. Thirdly, we are not only blind, but judgmental. Verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" We are blind and we are judgmental. I believe that hell will be full of judgmental, goody-goody people. Condemnation is the favorite indoor sport of religious phonies. The prayers of such religious phonies are really gossip about others. "Oh Lord, I just heard about so-and-so. Horrible. I can't believe they did this. Oh God, I thank you that I've never done that, and I thank you that I am not like them. Welcome to the club of the Pharisees." God is not fooled. Read with me Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That means that we are no better than the men and women in prison and in jail, in the eyes of God. And then the fourth principle, and we'll close with this. We interpret the kindness, tolerance, and patience of God as a divine okay for our lifestyle. In other words, we know, hey, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. I've got sins and I'm struggling with them, whatever. And so God hasn't judged me. And we wrongly assume the reason he hasn't judged me is that because I'm a believer and because I'm a Christian and because look at the good things that I do. And yes, I have some areas of compromise, but after all, God hasn't done anything about it. And we rationalize in our mind that because God hasn't judged us in our known state of compromise, that somehow God has made an exception for us. And Paul says in verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You see, sometimes God brings people to himself through trials and tribulations in this fallen world. Sometimes God brings people to himself by being kind, tolerant, and patient, and not judging us even when we deserve it. God knows all of us, and he knows that all of us, to one degree or another, are self-righteous. God is not fooled. He sees all. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know my thoughts, you know my motives, you know my intentions. I don't know my heart, but you do." That's why David finally learned to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we close with this. Let's read this out loud. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What the world needs more of are more Christians who act justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with the Lord their God.
Pastor Ray Bentley with some important encouragement, some humbling encouragement today on Maranatha Radio. Glad you've joined us today. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of this study, get in touch and ask for Perfect Judgment. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Just mention the title, Perfect Judgment. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.